you have to be sensitive when someone says, I don't want to hear what you have to say, and it's in a workplace. But it doesn't mean God won't open up another opportunity where that changes in the future. So you don't want to push on a door that's not open. But you still have to be sensitive to look for doors that God will open in the future for that. And so you don't limit what God can do, and don't view it as a permanently closed door. That's how I would recommend.
I would say that you probably are going to have to wait until they need you. And at this point, they don't need you, other than what you're doing. I'm talking about need, you know. And I'll give you an example. In the book of Titus, Paul wrote Titus for a number of reasons. One of them was that the believers would serve the people through good works. And by serving the people, it would give them the opportunity to present the gospel. Titus 3, verse 12, it says, let me find it here. I just had it. Hold that thought. Oh, here it is. Verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And I think the idea is that needs will arise. Okay, classic example, 2 weeks ago here at this church on Saturday, the 27th. That was an urgent need, and people respond to that. You will have an opportunity somewhere along the line, as an old preacher used to say to me in a little town he pastored in Michigan. He said, I visit everybody in the town, let them know who I am, and then I wait for them to have problems. And then he said, a lot of the people I lead to Christ come to me that way. So maybe you have to wait. And it may be that won't be while you're working. Maybe years later. Doesn't mean you don't live for Christ. It doesn't mean an opportunity may not come. It doesn't mean you don't pray for open doors. But, you know, it's hard to feed somebody who doesn't want to eat. So I'd say they probably need to have a need created. And then you just be there to fill the need.
What was the reference?
Titus 3:14. That's the whole book, really.
Other questions? Brenda.
How do you I want us to disciple, maybe so, people who are older than you? Because I'm the youngest one in my office, I'm sure a lot of us think that. So you want to share the gospel, and even Christians be able to sharpen each other, but it feels kind of awkward at the same time because, you know, they call me the little one. They're all older than my moms and whatnot. How do we work that with humility of being the younger person, especially?
Your example can be a rebuke without words, right? So disciple isn't necessarily, there's levels of intimacy in that discipleship. And first thing that comes to my mind is just that daily example. And then it doesn't have to be, discipleship is going to be mutual, right? You need to be growing in those relationships too. And so it sounds like you're looking for the opportunity to be teaching someone, which I know that's disciple making is that, but if you can approach it maybe in a way of learning together, I don't know what your opportunities in your workplace are.
Yeah, I'd probably answer the same way. I think reality is, I mean, probably from the way you're viewing discipleship, it probably won't work where you are from, you know, the way we think about it. In contrast to you working with somebody that's 20 or 21, I don't know how old you are, but, you know, in that ballpark, I think your case is just being an example and serving and doing your work and loving the people and you know, and then using your conversations and opportunities that arise, as opposed to something that's a little more structured or something that's a little bit more, you know, that way.
Brother Steve discipled me, and he doesn't even know it. I went to a family camp, and he spoke about his, at one point in his life, he memorized the book of James. And I took that, and I did that because I saw him do that. And he doesn't know he discipled me, that he had the impact, but his life and his example and what he did helped my spiritual walk. So that's why how you live can help disciple somebody else.
That's great. Another question, yeah.
Oh, as I told you before, I start classes in the University of Cincinnati, and then I met some friends from different countries. One of them were from Saudi Arabia. So in the beginning, my family were a little bit afraid that I shared the gospel with them, but I just feel like I should do it. So sometimes I try to do something to share, like to find opportunities to share that what I believe. And some a few weeks ago, I invited some friends to eat Mexican food at my house, and at the end of that time, I shared with them some pamphlets that I have, and we discussed a little bit of our beliefs, and I still praying for them. But in certain time, we were at my home, and they have certain time to pray to their God.
Yeah.
So at that time, they were at my house, and they told me that they want to pray. And I just didn't know what to do at that time. So what should I do? They just went to my downstairs, and they were praying. I was like, should I allow this? I didn't know what to do at that time. So what should I do? What should I do at that time? I don't know.
Your question is, should you allow them to do that or not?
Yes. That's when I didn't know what to do.
I don't think it would be improper for you to allow them to do that out of a sense of respect for them. Otherwise, you just say you can't do it at my house. Or maybe you might make a deal with them. You can do that if you will let me share the gospel with you. Or at least say, I'll be more than happy to let you do that, but I want to talk to you about why we believe what we believe.
We also learned from Christ in the Gospels that he rebuked people with questions. That was his method. And in the workplace, when people have done things like, oh, we're going to have our child baptized or whatever, a lot of times what I do, I just ask a question. Well, why are you having them baptized? And it's an opportunity to really question them about what they're doing, but it's much less offensive when you're just asking them a question in a spirit that comes across as open, as opposed to, I don't think you should be baptizing them. That's not what the Bible says, you know. So you ask them, interest yourself in what they're doing, with a goal.
And obviously, this is not something you're doing every single day.
Right.
It's just a one time.
Other questions?
A former coworker who I probably will not see, but I can keep in contact with the email. She's a devout Catholic, and I never got the opportunity to witness to her. To send her an email, I would love to send her an email and just really explain. I gave her tracts and Christmas cards and stuff, but I think that she considers us very similar in belief because she is such a devout Catholic. How would I best go about writing an email? I mean, without making her feel like I'm better than you because I believe, or my beliefs are, I don't know.
Is she live nearby, or where does she live?
She lives about 10 minutes from me, but she works at the school I used to work at.
Okay.
And so the likelihood of, I mean, not that we couldn't get together and talk, that could happen, but the likelihood of just seeing each other in passing is slim.
Have you ever read a little booklet called Done, D-O-N-E?
Ryan just mentioned it.
I recommend it too. It's good. Okay.
In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. You know what? That is a very, very, very good book. And it's really simple. and say, look, I think, you know, even if you agree with her, I think you and I are close, but I want you to read this because this really explains really clearly. And it's real simple, real easy to read. I mean, you could write it out for her, you know, or give her that either way. Yes.
Carrie Schmidt.
Carrie Schmidt. I think if you just go online and write done Carrie Schmidt, you'll find out where to go.
I'll give you a moment to think of some more. We've talked a lot about discipleship in the workplace, especially because that was the emphasis of our workshops. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of that starts with evangelism, or it starts at very much of a basic level, entry level almost, discipleship. Obviously, when we're in a group setting like this, we recognize that discipleship ought to be taking place in this kind of a setting too. Steve, what does that look like? What does it look like? Because we're all familiar with the Sunday routine. We're familiar with the Wednesday routine. We're familiar with the church fellowship routine. But when the Bible talks about fellowship, and then when it talks about one another's, what does that actually look like in today's day and age? What should we expect to be engaging in when we come together and seek to be discipling one another?
I'm not sure I understand exactly where you're going with the question. What are you looking for? Are you talking about the use of our time?
Yeah, I'm purposely kind of keeping it broad. There's a common Christianity that simply comes and attends services, chats in the lobby, and then leaves. Mm-hmm. And as we understand discipleship, not only in our workplace, but now also with one another, mm-hmm. how should we be investing ourselves in each other's lives? How have you done that? How have you had it done to you? Just give us some ideas throughout the week, on Sundays. How do we really engage in discipleship with each other?
I think the easiest group to disciple are singles. The primary reason is because you're old enough where you're out of the home, sort of, maybe kind of, not really, but kind of a little bit. And your time is different than when you're teen. Your time is different than when you're married with children. So I think your singles age is, I mean, that to me is a crucial time. I think also to recognize that the nature of relationships and time means that you're limited in how many people you can work with. I mean, if Jesus only worked with 12, then you probably won't go much past that. And the reality is probably even much less than that. And so I always, I view it in two ways. One is through something that is planned. And the older I get, the more I realize that something that is planned is important as opposed to being spontaneous. So I would definitely, if I were in a location for more than a week and I was living there on a regular basis, I would definitely try to organize and plan times where I can connect with certain people. I would say for sure. I mean, that to me is just like a no-brainer. And how many people am I talking about? Well, reality, 2, 3, maybe 4. You know, I asked a guy, Mark Dever. How many of you ever heard of Mark Dever? Okay. I was at his house one time, and I asked him, I said, where did you learn to disciple people? Because I said, you know what you're doing. He said, when I was a student at Duke University, he said, I figured I have 7 days a week, 3 meals a day. I have 21 opportunities a week to either disciple or share the gospel with somebody. I looked at him and said, then you got it. Because you view your time and your opportunities with people. You know, whereas most of us, we just go eat and then go back to work or whatever we're doing, but we don't redeem the time. So I would say that's the first one, more of a planned thing. I think the second one is you know, it's your age stage is a little different, but I would look for informal opportunities to just be together, whatever that may be. On our team, we develop closeness through about four key avenues. One is through accomplishments. We're working together. We're doing something together. So that develops a camaraderie-ship. Whatever you're doing, if you're going out in ministry, my wife and I, one of our favorite dates of the week was we would go out on visitation together. And we would actually go visit people's homes and try to lead them to Christ. And that was, you know, we're doing things together. So accomplishments. Number two, adversities. You know, the events of the last 2 weeks will definitely bring this church closer together. It just happens. You're always closer to people you suffer with. Number three is some kind of what I would call activity, amusements, fun, relaxed time together. Whatever that is, and it could be multiple different things. You know, it could be, for me, it would be going to play golf. You know, or going out to eat. You know, for the girls, it might be a movie night or something along that line. And I would actually view that as intentional, that I'm actually doing this because I really want to connect with these people. And then the fourth way is through appreciation, the expression of appreciation. And we do that kind of a thing on our team. I mean, it's a little different, but we actually have time. We have a birthday party. Everybody, we have a birthday party, we give gifts, and then at the end of it, we say one of the greatest gifts you can give is to give thanks. And so each person on the team expresses what they're grateful for about the other person. So expressing gratitude is important. But I would say some kind of a relaxed time. I was reading recently, I kind of put it in this format that you know that you're developing the right relationship with people with the three D's. Doorbells, dishes, and direction. The doorbell means you are so comfortable with me, you can ring my doorbell at any time, come over and see me without having a phone call. So you could put T in there for text, but however you want to do it. Secondly is dishes. You know where the glasses are in my house, because you've been there enough to know if you want something to drink, you know where the dishes are. You're that comfortable. And that's important. And then the third is direction. You feel comfortable enough with me to ask me the more important questions you have, especially like with decision making and direction, and I need help. I don't know where to go. I need your help. To me, those are important. So I think time, that's just the way it is. Yes.
How do you have any advice for discipling your younger sister? I know we're talking about coworkers or friends, but what if you want to start with your family first?
So what did Rod do for you?
Nothing. You guys can study a book of the Bible together, right? Just spending time in God's Word and growing together. I mean, you're ultimately, it sounds like you want her to be growing closer to the Lord. You should want that for yourself, and why not do that together? It seems easy to do.
Do you guys have some specific resources that you would recommend that you've used either in your home? You've mentioned basics for believers, so maybe if you could organize them like evangelistic resources that you've used, basic discipleship, Bible study resources. You mentioned Warren Wiersbe, and maybe we could all just kind of jot down lists.
Is that to answer her question, or
yeah,
just
to answer her question, and then beyond that too?
Yeah, because her question's a little different. I mean, with a sister, or I don't know. In one way, it has to be natural. It's kind of who you are. Mm-hmm. So you're an example. What's the difference in age?
3 years.
3 years. Is she the youngest?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm the oldest.
Yeah, I would say in your case, it would definitely be time and questions. I would think questions are crucial. And, you know, either to see where they are or where they need to go. You know, either you're going to disciple her in the sense of helping her through things, you know, where the getting through things, you know, or, you know, things that are missing in her life, you know, whether it be like personal walk with God, that kind of a thing. I did something with my kids. I've done it more with my boys than I did with my girls, but my girls kind of got it better than my boys did. As my goal was that by the time that they graduated from high school, that they were very, very consistent in their personal devotional time. And my girls, for whatever reason, they just got it. And Rebecca, she was always reading her Bible junior, senior year of high school. Stephen, no way. Stephen, I had to just do it with him. And that's what I do with Michael. So every single morning, Michael gets up, he comes in, and we have Bible reading time together until inevitably they do it on their own. For whatever reason, it caught with Stephen, and he's faithful. So I don't know if it's just maybe if they're not having devotions or whatever it is, then just commit yourself. Hey, why don't we get together, and every morning you're there, and she can come in and do it. And just, you know, it takes 40 days to develop a good habit.
Do you have any recommendations on something that she could use in a situation like that? Do you have, what did you do with your sons?
Bible reading. Okay. Steve and I did a little kind of a theological book we read through, but.
You just read, ask questions, have them answered?
Yeah, we do that, or just sometimes it's the consistency. The consistency, you know, starts to cut through. Or, actually, he reads out loud, and we discuss it. So,
and you can help her by just, even if you just text her what you learned each day when you read. I have a 10-year-old daughter who, for some reason, is goal-driven and decided to start reading her Bible through this year. And when she told us that in January, we were like, okay, we'll see January 10th. And she's sitting here in August, and she's kept it up, and you know, it's fast. She reads fast, and, you know, and she's done. And we didn't want to rebuke her about that because she started a good habit. But now we try to say, okay, try to get something out of it when you do it. And I can set it work, and I'll get a text message, and she'll say, God loves to be praised. And she'll just text me something short, you know, about what she got out of her devotions. And so you can be an encouragement to your friends, you know, that you're trying to do in just that same similar way.
How old is your sister?
16.
Okay. Honestly, if she is, well, I would say it's, even people come to travel on our team who are good kids. They're all good kids. I'm always a little surprised at how inconsistent they are. And if she is not consistently reading her Bible, which she may be, but most kids that I meet across the board are not, then if I can help her with that, I have done a huge service to her to get her consistently in the Word. I mean, that in itself is massive to me.
Come back to resources for a minute. Some people use resources, other people don't, and it seems like maybe we have that represented here. When forget his name, but you keep on mentioning him. The first guy,
Jim Smith.
What did he do with you?
He was always real big into the Navigator. So we did the Navigator. His big thing was a quiet time. So he gave me a little pamphlet that said 7 minutes with God. That's what it was called. So he said, you need to do 7 minutes a day. So I did. 2 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of Bible reading. That was the way I started. And then I just, as he would say, it's better to be consistent than 7 minutes a day than to do 30 minutes a day or an hour a day and then skip 4 or 5 days. So I took that to heart, started just the habit of getting up and doing it. He was big into scripture memory, so the Navigators had a topical memory system of 70 verses. And so I worked on memorizing. That was my first set of verses that I memorized. I would say scripture memory did as much for me as anything I've done. You know, just memorizing the word. He was really big on sharing the gospel, so he gave me Campus Crusade for Christ, had a little pamphlet called God Loves You and Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. I think that's what it's called. So I took it and memorized it, and then he said, now go tell somebody. So he was really big in giving you a project and you doing it. Like, we had every year at the Citadel, we had a big senior party, and it was just a big drunk. That's all it was. It's just a wild party. Everybody goes to senior parties. And so my sophomore year, I'd been saved, and I was struggling, should I go to the senior party? So I went to Jim. I said, Jim, do you think I should go to the senior party? Well, he could have easily said, are you kidding me? You know, no way. And I wouldn't have gone if he had told me to do that. But he said, I want you to go read Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I want you to think it through. I want you to come back and you tell me what you think you should do according to the scriptures. When I got to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, I was going, okay, I got it. So I said, okay, I'm not going to go. So that's the kind of way he did it with me. There were projects, but I was hungry, and he would help me along the way. So to me, it is an individual thing. And then, but like he handed me the book Master Plan of Evangelism, so that was too. His concept was you reach the reachable and you teach the teachable. So if you're hungry, he just kept feeding you. Mm-hmm.
So we've talked a lot about finding someone to disciple and discipling them. How would you suggest finding someone to disciple you? Or is that something you should just pray about when that's another thing?
Very good question.
I've not really had someone that's been discipling me other than, the pulpit ministry that I take part of. And so it's a burden that I have. I try to get around people that by lifestyle and influence are going to influence me in the right direction and be careful about who I allow myself to be influenced by. And so I don't have that intimate one-on-one, someone directing me in that direction. But I have been careful about who I try to make my close, intimate relationships with, because ultimately the similarities are there, and the things you take part in, the heart behind what they spend their initiative, their endeavors on. So your inner circle, I think, is the first thing I would focus on. Now I'll look your way.
No, that's a good question. Do you have somebody in mind?
I mean, there's a girl at school who's been discipling me, but I just meant, on summer break when I'm home, finding someone to discipline me.
What I would do, if I were you, is I would look for individuals that you would like to have time with and speak with them. I mean, and even I would even take it to this level, even somebody much older than you. You're how old?
19.
It's Titus 2.
I would actually, it depends on what their schedule's like. You may be afraid, well, I may be too busy. I mean, they may be too busy for me to do that. But I promise you this, that there would be people out there that would love to spend some time with you on a, it'd probably be a little bit more of a formal scheduled time, but even somebody a little bit older, you might be surprised. Like let's say Miss Nell Collins. Miss Collins, can we get together once every week or two for prayer? I just want to talk. Would you be willing to do that? She probably would, because there's not that many people that are really doing that. Oh, yeah. My closest friend is a guy named Marty Heron. Marty is the pastor at the Harvest Baptist Church in Guam. Marty has probably about, I'd say, three or four men who are probably 20 years older than he is that he developed a relationship with about 30 years ago. And he always, always goes sees those people when he's back in the States. Always. And he'll go to them and over the years has spent many, many hours with them. And so, you know, I would say somebody like that. You'd just be surprised.
All right, just before we break here, last little tidbit is if we were to come up to you individually and say, I'm looking for something to study, do you have a book of the Bible, passage in particular, maybe a devotional book that you're just, maybe it's something recent that you just, that you got to go here, that you could just leave with us as kind of resources to carry along what we've been challenged with here?
I love the book of James. I said he's the one who encouraged me in family camp. I went and memorized it, and I've once it's in your head, it's about growing and maturing spiritually, and it's the Proverbs of the New Testament, and it's just been an enormous blessing for me. It tells you how to live in front of other people, and so that's been enormous help for me.
Awesome.
I give two things. One is, buy a Kindle or have somebody buy a Kindle for you or get the Kindle app on an iPad, however you want to do it. And then have somebody really nice give you at least a $100 gift on Amazon.com. And then start buying books and start downloading books and start reading them. Because I'm reading, I there's never a time I don't read. I brought my Kindle with me. I almost stop carrying books and only carry Kindle because I have a library with me everywhere I go. So I would do that. That'd be the first thing. And when somebody says, oh, this is a great book, where do I find it? And in like 30 seconds, I already got the book. I mean, I've been sitting in pastors' meetings and they'll say, this is a great. I was in California. I was in the boonies of California. I mean, in the desert, like 3 weeks ago, 110 degrees outside. And somebody mentioned a book, and I'm sitting there with my Kindle, and like in seconds, I had it. So, that's the day and age we live in. How many of you got Kindle? Okay. How many have an iPad? How many have some way where you can download a book? Okay, whatever. On your Mac, if you want to do that, I would do that. Second thing is, I would really encourage this. I would encourage you to learn how to study a book of the Bible. I mean, really study it. And you have so much opportunities today that you don't have to buy a lot of books. All you have to do is have a computer. And here's what I do. I'm studying right now. I finally decided that before I die, by God's grace, I'm going to really study the book of Romans. Now, I've been studying Romans all my life, but I have decided I'm going to study the book of Romans before I die and really learn it. And so I would recommend that either you get a good Bible study program, you can download, however you want to do it. I have a really good program. And then I would start working verse by verse. And you can do it. It's not hard. Anybody can do this, especially if you have a Bible study program. And actually study a book of the Bible. Start with something small. Start with Philippians, Philemon, Jude. But start with a book of the Bible. And just, and a lot of those places will give you two or three commentaries that are really good commentaries. You don't really need many more than that. And most of them, it'll give you the Greek meaning of the verse. All you got to do is click it on the mouse. It'll tell you exactly what it is. You don't even have to write anything. Just cut and paste. I cut and paste. That's all I do. Cut and paste, cut and paste. Or highlight, copy and paste. And then I just throw it on a Word document, and I just start throwing notes on there, and I read those things and study it and think through it and memorize it. And I really think you ought to be a student of the Bible. I feel like our generation, I feel like your generation is not really, I would say my age and down are not really good students of the Bible. They don't really, really have carefully studied the scriptures. And one of the things I try to do with our team is I want them to feel like they're really studying the Bible, so that they're putting faith in the scriptures. And I don't mind reading books. I read books all the time, but I'm not gonna become enslaved to one man's opinion on one subject. I want to read what the scriptures say.
Okay.